disciples, this is about the last 6 weeks of his life on this earth. Mark 10, verse 32. And the Bible says the next little phrase, and Jesus went before them. If you underline things in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that phrase. I have watched over and over in my life as God has gone before me. I've watched as He's gone before many of you in this room. He's gone before us. He's prepared that path. He's moved some of those big boulders out of the way that He knew that we weren't ready for at that time. He's smoothed it out. And Jesus is now leading His disciples. They're going to Jerusalem. It is the beginning stages of Passover season. He has set His face like a flint. He's headed toward Jerusalem to give His life for the cause of Christ or the sinners. And we see that Jesus went before them and they were amazed. And as they followed, here's the second phrase, and as they followed, they were afraid. And I've been meditating on that for the last couple of weeks. Jesus went before them, and as they followed, they were still afraid. And I thought, I identify with that. I know what these men felt like. I've followed Him. I've sensed that He's gone before me, but there was still a certain fear because I didn't know where He was leading me. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that even though we don't know where He's leading us, He's still leading us. He's the Son of God. He knows where He is going, and all we have to do is follow Him. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him. Three times in the book of Mark, Jesus pulls the 12 disciples, just a select group out of all those that were following, and He begins to try to tell them what's going to happen. They had hoped that He would be the king and He would set up His kingdom at this point, overthrow Rome and all of that. And each time He begins to lay out what's going to happen, and I was reading in the Gospel of Luke, and it says they understood not these things. They went in one ear and out the other. Three times He told them, though. Notice what He tells them, verse number 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests. The word delivered there carries with it the same root word as betrayed, shall be delivered or betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. Well, if you understand this period of time, the Roman Empire is ruling much of this part of the world, and they have taken away the ability of these Jewish leaders to put someone to death. They can condemn him, but they can't actually put him to death. But the Romans can. The Romans at that point had invented the most horrible form of really putting someone to death that has ever been known to man, and it was by hanging someone on a cross. By the way, if you read in the Old Testament, you'll read about this type of death. In the Old Testament prophecies about a man dying on the cross, a Savior dying on the cross, was given before the Roman Empire had ever even been created. Over and over again, I note through the Word of God that Jesus leads. He knows where He's going. He knows how to get there. What I have to do is learn to trust Him. And they shall condemn Him to death and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. Verse number 34, they shall mock Him and scourge Him, shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him. Oh, I'm so glad that's not the end of the story. That next phrase makes all the difference. Highlight it, underline it. And the third day He shall rise again. That's my introduction. I don't know if it's a great one, but that's it. Point number one. We'll try to cut out on the and make the middle part short, Brother Steve. Amen. Number one, Jesus and His focus. And it's focus. Note back in verse number 32, it says, "And Jesus went before them." That in the original languages carries with it the thought of Jesus kept going and going and going and going and going. They knew that if he kept going where he was headed, that they were all going to die. There's a warrant out for the arrest. There is a desire that someone would arrest Christ. They would bring him to justice because he's tearing down the religious system of the day. And those disciples knew that if Jesus kept going where he was going, there'd be no turning back. They're looking and they're watching him. It's a picture of a man whose face is set. It's a picture of a man whose mind is made up. It's the picture of a man who is determined to go somewhere and who refuses to be distracted from the mission. It's a picture of Jesus Christ following the will of God. And that's his focus. He was focused on a place. Notice in verse number 32, it says that they were in the way. By the way, being in the way is a good place to be. Just being where God wants you to be at. I've been many times in my life where God didn't want me to be at. I'm going to tell you something. That's not a good place to be. That's not a good path. That's not a good way. But it's always a great place to be right where God wants you to be at. You may not always understand it. You may not be willing to accept it. But we must maintain a presence in that way. I don't know what your way is, but I know what mine is. And I would challenge you every day to get up and say, "Okay, Lord, I want to follow you. Even when I don't understand, even whenever I'm afraid, even whenever I have trouble trusting, here's what I want to do. I want to do my best to follow you. I want to be in your way today. Not in front of you, but I want to follow you." I am convinced of some things whenever you read this passage that Jesus Christ was not just looking at the city of Jerusalem. He's not just looking at that place. Because notice, in verse number 32 and verse number 33, he is headed to Jerusalem. He's going up to Jerusalem. But Christ had his mind set on something far bigger than just a city. When I'm finished with this one, I'll put it back in the plant, okay? So that way nobody else will take it. What was Jesus looking at? What was his face set on? What were his disciples afraid of? Were they just afraid of maybe arrest and some of the things that would happen? I really believe that Jesus had his face, his mind, his heart set on a little hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. He'd already made up his mind. In fact, he knew before the world was ever created that he was going to give his life on that hill. By the way, it's the same hill that Abraham had taken his son Isaac to back in the Old Testament, Genesis 22, where Abraham had laid his son out. He got ready to plunge a knife into his chest. This hill is a special place. Just a piece of rock. It's a place called Golgotha, but it's a place that we call Calvary. As a place where Christ finished his mission. The key verse to Mark is found in this 10th chapter. Look with me, if you will, to verse number 45. Because this is the focus. This is what Christ was looking at. He wasn't just looking at a place, a city, Jerusalem. He was looking at a little piece of dirt outside of there, where that cross will be dropped into the earth. Verse 45 shows the submission and the service or the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Look at it. This is the key verse of the entire book of Mark. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a" what? "A ransom for many." That's his focus. That's where he's looking at. That's what the men It's beginning to sink in, though not entirely. He was focused on a place, but he was also focused on a plan. Jesus knew when he arrived at Calvary that the age-old plan would be accomplished. He knew that at Calvary the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets would be fulfilled. Jesus knew that at Calvary the just demands of a holy God would finally be met. He knew that all the blood of the bulls and the lambs and all the other sacrifices, all of that blood that had been sacrificed all through the years would finally be fulfilled at a place called Calvary. I'm telling you, Jesus was focused on a plan that God had for him. One of the things that I read in the last couple of weeks, somebody said, well, I wonder what he would have done if that wouldn't have worked out. And I thought, what? So I just took that book and tossed it right in the garbage. I don't need that kind of thinking in my mind. It's like having somebody in your life that says, hey, are you going to put that much peanut butter on your sandwich? I don't need that kind of negativity. I put peanut butter on both pieces of bread, and I get it so thick that whenever I set it together, I'm careful because it starts squishing out the side, and then I'll usually eat a spoonful or two on top of all that. And I'll put a little bit of jelly in there, just enough so that I can taste it, but I'm after a peanut butter. And if you sit there and say, why are you putting that? I'm telling you, you're done. We're no longer friends. I don't want you to be part of my life. I don't need that in my life. I didn't need that whenever I read that. Well, what would he have done? I'm thinking, dummy, he's God. It was already planned. The death of Jesus dying on the cross was not an accident. It didn't catch him off guard. It didn't catch God off guard. It was not plan B. It was always plan A. It was always the focus and the plan of Jesus. Peter says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now get this, before God said, let there be, before God ever uttered those words, in his mind, Jesus had already made the sacrifice for my sins and your sins. And all God's people said, amen. What a great God. I'm telling you, being in the way with Jesus is a great place to be. Now you may say, but it's leading me to danger. It's leading me down a path through the woods. It's leading me down a path that I don't get. That's okay. He gets it. He knows where he's going. And we need to trust him. The death of Jesus was planned long before the world ever began. In Revelation in chapter 13, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Boy, that sure is a far cry from today, isn't it? Whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His death was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam had sinned, and God told him then, I'm going to send a Redeemer. He was focused on a place. He was focused on a plan. But get this. He was also focused on a people. I guess I could say this. He was focused on a person. You know who that person was? You. Me. When Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem, he's headed toward Calvary. He was not only thinking about, I'm fulfilling the Father's will, but he was thinking about a people. It wasn't just a place or a plan, but he was focused on people. Notice what happens here. Verse number 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because of his outlook, because of his attitude, because of his actions. And as they followed, they were afraid. I get from that they still followed, though. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. You know what he does? He senses their fear. He sees their worry, sees their concern, and he begins to pull them aside. Jesus was focused on a people. So today I want you to look at this passage of Scripture and realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was focused on something, someone, a place, a plan, a person, a people. Number two today, look at it in verse number 32 once again. And it says, they followed him, they were amazed, and he took, ready? Notice the little word there. He took what? Again. You say, oh, it seems like every time I'm coming to God, I'm asking him for something. How many times do you think the disciples asked him stuff? He took them again. He pulled them aside again. How many times do you think the disciples doubted? Could we say 50 times, 100 times, 1,000 times? Note, here he is within the last 5 or 6 weeks of his earthly ministry, and he's headed toward Jerusalem, and he's leading them, he's talking to them, and he senses they were amazed and they were afraid. So notice what he does. And he took again the 12. I sure am glad that Jesus doesn't give up on us. We're told they were amazed. My phrase means to be frightened or astonished. We're told that they were afraid. The word afraid there is where we get the word phobia. What are some things that you are extremely scared of? Spiders? Roaches? Goats? I don't know. Yeah. Fire? No, please. Fire is your friend. I was laying in bed one night, and I sensed that something was on my face, and I thought it was, you know, a sheet or a string or something. So I batted it, kind of, you know, half sleep. And I batted it again, and I thought, what in the world is it? Finally, I batted it the third time, and whatever it was fell into my mouth. To this day, I still don't know what it is, but I promise you, no whatever has been spewed out of somebody's mouth faster or farther than that object was that day. Here's the strange thing about all that. As soon as I did that, you know what I did? I went back to sleep. I don't even think I even thought about it till the next morning. And I thought, what in the world was that? Many of you have trouble sleeping. I don't. I lay down. I take a breath. I wake up the next day. Blessed is the sleep of the righteous. Some of you guys that are struggling, you get righteous and it'll be okay. That's what I tell my wife all the time. She says, I hate you because you go to sleep so quick. I'm sure that's not the only reason why she hates me sometimes, but I just go to sleep and apparently I snore. I don't know that. I don't really believe that. I don't hear it. It doesn't affect me in the least, but apparently it affects Tina. Because every once in a while, I'll wake up and I won't have a spider on my face. I'll have a pillow on my face. Oh, I was just trying to wake you up. I'm going to tell you something. You don't try to wake somebody up by putting a pillow on their face. You try to kill them by putting a pillow on their face. All right, that's free. Jesus and his followers, they were afraid. They were afraid. You know what they were afraid of and afraid of? Of that which was unknown. They didn't know. They didn't know what was going to happen. How many of you are like me, have worried about what was going to happen tomorrow or next week? You didn't know, right? There was reasons for their fears. The religious leaders were looking to kill Christ, and That meant that these disciples were probably in the bullseye. Jesus had performed miracles. He had claimed to be the Son of God. You know one of the things they really hated him for? Lazarus. Lazarus raised from the dead. They couldn't do anything about that. Every time they saw Lazarus, it was a proof that Jesus was powerful. You read in the other Gospels, and one of the disciples said this to him. His disciples saying to him, Master, because he's telling them, we're headed to Jerusalem. One of the disciples, like you and I, said, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? They said, listen, the last time we were there, Lord, they tried to stone you. And we're going there again? You know what I get out of this? Sometimes Jesus leads us into places that make no sense to us. The disciples were afraid for Jesus, for themselves. This is not what they signed up for. They followed him because they believed that he was a Messiah. They followed him because they believed that he was about to establish a kingdom. They followed him because they thought that he would reign. They didn't follow him to die with him. They were afraid. But you know what I see here? I see that even though they were afraid, there was still a resolve to their fear. Jesus kept going. You know what the disciples did? Kept going. Even though they were afraid, even though they can't talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem, even though they wanted to run away, they continued to follow him. I guess I could put my name beside that. That's me sometimes. That's you sometimes. In fact, Thomas said in John chapter 11, he said, well, let us also go that we may die with him. He said, if this is what Lord wants, then I guess, okay. I've heard people say this. I've even thought these thoughts before. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I thought when you became a Christian, everything was good all the time. No bad ever happened. Have you ever lost friends because of following Christ? Jesus notices their resolve and he gives them and us today a remedy for our fears. Somewhere in this, and this is not the whole conversation, but somewhere in this time frame, Christ took time to really tell these men that he loved them. Jesus sensed the fear. I guess he took the time to comfort them. I was reading some verses the last couple of days and about comfort because that's what these men needed. Peter is one of these men, one of these 12. Peter wrote later on, he says, casting all your care upon him for he careth for you. I wonder if he had to begin to do that here. They were afraid. The writer of Hebrews says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. That's a verse that I know. But here's another verse that we know, but we don't really know. Let me read it. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never... You know the rest of that, right? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? But here's what the next verse says. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, sometimes just reading the Bible, is a comfort. Don't allow your fears and your doubts and your concerns to derail you. Learn to bring them to Jesus, and you'll find a friend that'll never forsake you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's what I see in this passage. I see the focus of Jesus. Jesus is focused on a place, Jerusalem, Calvary. He's focused on a plan to give us life for the atonement of sin. He's focused on people, on a person. But I see the fears of his followers. I see that these men, and I believe that there were women in this group too, men and women in this rather large group. I see their fears. They were afraid. There were reasons behind it, but there was a certain resolve to it. And during this time, Jesus paused to comfort them, to really give them relief. But this passage is not just about those things. This passage of Scripture is about far more than that. Because the last thing that you see in this verse, or in these verses, is Jesus and His future. Verse number 33 again. He's talking to the 12. He says, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest and unto the scribes." You know what his future involved? Rejection. I'm reminded of John 1:1 where it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." The Supreme Court of that land, the Sanhedrin, would soon condemn Jesus as a common criminal and sentence him to death. Rejection. I don't know of anything that hurts probably worse than being rejected. You know, one of the things that rejection will do to us, it'll cause us to withdraw. It'll cause us to move into our own self. Rejection by others will cause us to not love like we should. Every Christian needs to be at a place in their life where literally they tell others. They may not say it out loud, but they live it. "I love you enough that if you want to hurt me, you can." But most of us, we don't live life like that, do we? Christ came unto his own. He came unto the Jewish people to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, to be their Messiah. And you know what they did? They rejected him. But I'm glad today that their rejection didn't cause him to quit. And I'm glad today that many of you in this room today, that the rejection of others has not caused you to quit either. Now, it may cause you to kind of go into a shell. And I would challenge you. I would challenge me today that we need to break that old hard shell off. We need to be soft, pliable in the hand of the Master. I see rejection. I also see his future involved ridicule. Can you imagine? He was so much smarter than all they were. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Note what he's telling his disciples. He says, "He'll be delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him." Everything that he has lived for, they reject and they make fun of. The guards of the high priest mocked him. The soldiers of Pilate mocked him. The crowds mocked him. His future held ridicule. His future held revenge. Those religious leaders finally thought, we've won. We've wiped out this man, Jesus. They spit in his face. They ripped out his beard. Can you imagine the hatred? The hatred. Can I tell you something? We see hatred in our world right now. We see unprecedented hatred in our culture today like we've never seen before. Anger. That's how these men hated Jesus. And if I were to say, okay, that's it, most of you would say, what a sad story. But that last phrase in verse number 34 is what changes everything. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. They killed him. And the third day, he shall rise again. What glorious truth. Paul wrote in Romans, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You know what makes Jesus God? This right here proves that He's God. Jesus freely laid down His life so He could freely take it up again. The Bible says this, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father, which lives in heaven. Revelation says this, talking about Jesus, or in fact, it's Jesus speaking. He says, I am He that liveth, and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You know what he's saying? It is finished. It is complete. You see, Jesus went before us. He endured the wrath of God on the cross before us. He rose from the dead before us. He has paved the way for us, and if we'll simply learn to follow Him by faith, we will enjoy a perfect, eternal salvation and experience the peace with God. Last slide today, Emery. Jesus will still, I have two words backwards, will still lead the way for us if we're willing to follow Him. It's not just a good story about Jesus dying on the cross and coming back to life. It's what changes everything. There were men in this crowd, there were women in this crowd following along that undoubtedly died and went to hell because they never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They were close. They heard the words. They watched the disciples. They watched men and women that followed Jesus and had trusted Him. But they'd never taken that step of faith. Jesus came to this world with a single goal. And He came to accomplish our salvation. That was it. He did this when He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He went where you and I could not go. So you and I do not have to go to hell now. Here's the invitation. I know that there was a long pause between the introduction and invitation. Here's the invitation. Do you need to be saved today? If you're lost and you understand that Jesus died and rose again for you, then you need to come today and let us take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If there's a doubt right now in your mind, you say, I don't know if I'm saved. if I were to die right now, I'm not completely sure that I'm going to heaven. You need to come today and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Because Jesus died for you. He led the way for you in that. But you must follow. Maybe I'm talking to a Christian today that has a life that is full of fears and worry, and you just don't know what to do with them. Come to Him. Cast them on Him. You say, I have. Do it again. I have. Quit picking it up. Here's what happens in this church building, like thousands of church buildings all across the world. Christians will come to an altar and they'll leave their cares, their concerns, their worries here. They'll go back to their seat. Service is over. And in their mind and their heart, they run back down here and pick up those things and take them back home with them. Leave it. Leave it. Every time I read this passage of Scripture over the last couple of weeks, I've thought about a million things. But the one thing that keeps resonating with my soul is this. He died for me. And I'm like the Apostle Paul. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Maybe you're here today and you're saved. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I'm just living through my fears and my worries, and God is doing something in my life. Maybe you just need to pause and say, thank you. Thank you. I'm grateful, God, for what You are doing and have done in my life. Jesus will still lead the way if we'll follow Him. The question is, are we following? The time is not to be afraid. Time is to trust. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Whatever the